Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. So Jesus here, the way I look at it, he invites us to embark on a lifelong adventure. And as we begin that adventure, Jesus does three things for us. First of all, he assures us of his authority. Throughout Matthew's gospel that we've been studying this year, Matthew has stressed Jesus' authority. The authority of his teaching, his authority to heal, his authority to forgive, his authority to conquer Satan. And now at the end of this gospel, as a result of the resurrection, Jesus asserts universal authority. And what is authority? The Greek word used in this passage means absolute power, warrant. Our English word authority has within it the little word author. Jesus has been granted authority from the author, namely God, his heavenly Father. Many people today react against the concept of authority. We don't like being told what to do. But when we see the way that Jesus exercised his authority as a servant, laying down his life for us, I think it makes us, makes me anyway, want to obey him. His love is the incentive for us to follow. Jesus assured his first disciples and he assures us of his authority, so we will know without a doubt that we can lean on him. And when we call others to follow him, we do so under the powerful banner of his own authority. Now, what does that look like in practice? A number of years ago, there was a man working with an organization trying to reach street children with the good news of Jesus in Mexico City, kind of like my father tried to reach teen gangs in New York City. And there were a couple of boys who lived on one particular street, and nobody was able to talk to them successfully. This man saw another Christian go up to these boys and try to talk to them, only to have them spit in his face. They didn't want to have anything to do with Christians. They didn't trust in the attention they were being given. But this man decided he was going to give it another try. And at first he got the same reaction, total disrespect. But then he did something unusual. You might think it's sort of questionable. He unbuttoned his shirt. And he let the boys touch the pacemaker in his chest. "What's that?" they asked in Spanish. He told them. And then he let them touch the colostomy bag that was hanging by his side. And they asked about that. And they were fascinated. And then he proceeded to tell them the story of how he had cancer. And he was supposed to die. But that God had spared his life so that he could come and tell them that God loves them. That's a river of grace flowing out. To touch the lives of needy people, to give them the refreshment that they need to quench their spiritual thirst. So Jesus gives us that kind of authority. Secondly, he gives us an appointment. a command. Make disciples. It's the only imperative verb in this sentence. Jesus doesn't command us to go. The verb go is actually a participle. Rendered literally, the sentence is, going, therefore, make disciples. Jesus assumes we're going places, though, right now. A lot of us are going a lot fewer places than we used to be going. But we go to work. We used to go to school. We're going to go there again sometime. We go to the store. We go on a trip, maybe. We're always going somewhere. And Jesus wants us to make disciples as we go about our everyday lives. But what is a disciple? And this is key. A disciple is a learner. And what is the best way to make learners of other people? I think the best way is to be learners ourselves. And isn't at least a part of our problem in our nation today that we are not learners? We all want to tell others what we think. That's what I do every week, right? Instead of listening. My friend, evangelist Luis Palau, who's originally from Latin America, says when he thinks of the United States, he pictures one big mouth. Imagine if instead of being a big mouth, we were one big ear. Instead of us white people telling black and brown people how they should live, what if we asked them about their experience and then we just shut up and listened? Of course, that would require that we actually know some black and brown people we can talk to. I did it just this week with my clergy group that we meet together once a month. We did it by Zoom, and we had to black or brown skinned people as part of our group. So I took time to, I knew I was going to preach this message, right? So I better be practicing what I'm preaching. I took time to ask them, what has been your experience of racism? And then we all just listened. And both of their stories were different. But I think it made a difference that we gave them time to tell their story and we just listened. I'm sure every one of us, white people who were listening, grew in knowledge through that experience. What might making learners look like in our world today? I suppose it's going to look different in different situations. But let me share this story. I may have shared it with you before. I don't remember. I've been here so long now that I'm already starting to forget things I've shared with you. But in a previous church, in another community, many years ago, in that community, they had something called Community Days. It was a great event. All the different organizations came together from across the town. We had about, I don't know, much bigger than so, 50,000 people in a 5-mile radius there. So all the different organizations and churches were represented, and our church had a little tent, a little booth, you know, with literature about our church, and families would come, people of all ages would come, and, you know, there was food, there was... One year we did a thing called Plaster the Pastor, where I stood in front of this big signboard that said Plaster the Pastor, and we let people throw pies at me. That was really popular. But on another year, when we just had the booth, a couple of young Mormon missionaries came by to chat with me. And I decided I was going to do something I'd never done in talking to a Mormon before. I decided to ask them questions about their faith and try to learn as much as I could in our brief conversation about how they saw their faith, which obviously has connections to the whole Christian faith. And so that's what I did. I just asked one question after another. I just listened to both of them. You know what happened? You know what their reaction was? Eventually, they started asking me questions about my faith. And I got to share everything I would ever want to share in that sort of conversation with somebody about Jesus. And it wasn't forced. It didn't come across like a sermon. We just had a great conversation. Until another well-meaning Christian from another church came along and started preaching at them. Right in their face. You could just see the wall of resistance go up. I think we need to do more listening. We need to do more learning. But you still may wonder how. How do we make learners of Jesus throughout the world? Well, Jesus gives us two keys, baptizing and teaching. Wow, those both sound like sort of us versus them activities. But again, it depends on how you look at it. Baptism simply means washing. Now I ask, what might it look like if we as followers of Jesus quietly and gently went around the world washing the wounds of the hurting and the dying in the name of Jesus? Isn't that what Mother Teresa did? And were people offended by Mother Teresa? I don't think so. I think they were inspired by her. Notice Jesus says we are to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One name, three persons, but one God. Today's Trinity Sunday. I'm not even going to try to explain it. It's a mystery. It is said that St. Augustine, who was one of the great articulators of the doctrine of the Trinity, he was walking along the shore of the ocean one day, pondering this mystery. He came along to a little boy who was playing in the sand with a big shell, I guess one of those conch shells. And he was digging up the sand and he was making a hole. And then he'd empty out the sand and then he'd take his conch shell down to the water and he'd fill it up with water and he'd bring it back and pour it in the hole. And Augustine asked, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm going to pour the sea into that hole." "Ha," said Augustine, "that is what I have been trying to do. Standing at the ocean of infinity, I have attempted to grasp it with my finite mind." When we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we do in this church, it's kind of, I think, like leading people to the ocean of God's infinite, mysterious being and love, and giving them as big a show as we can find, and inviting them to drink and quench their spiritual thirst. But you say, what about teaching? I mean, that's sort of us versus them. Again, it depends on how you look at it. What did Jesus command his disciples, his learners, to do? He commanded us to love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, all our minds, and all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then he says, tell everybody what the commandments are that I've taught you. Those are the commandments. And how do we teach other people to love? We do it by loving. Now, you know, we might understand that Jesus has authority. We might understand he's given us an appointment. But I know that many of us still feel so ill-equipped. That's why the third point maybe is the most important. He's also promised us the ability. He says to us, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the ability. He promises to live in us by the Holy Spirit and give us a power to live out his love before others and invite them to become learners with us. I love the story of the British pastor of yesteryear, G. Campbell Morgan. When he started out in ministry, he was teaching a group of elderly ladies through the Gospel of Matthew. He got to the end of the Gospel as we have today, and he was talking about Jesus' promise, "I am with you always." And at the end of the Bible study, one of the elderly ladies piped up and she said, "Son, that's not a promise, it's a fact." And she was right. Jesus hasn't just promised to be with us. He is with us. He's fulfilled it down through the ages. I mean, this was the verse that gave hope and strength and encouragement to David Livingstone when he was a missionary in Africa. Gave him the courage to keep going. I also like the story H.K. Downey tells about a large newspaper that offered a substantial amount of money for the best answer to the question, "What is the shortest way to London?" The winning answer was, "The shortest way to London is good company." I like that. The journey from here to eternity can seem long and tiresome, but if you have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, if He becomes your traveling companion, once you have that relationship through the Spirit, the journey becomes an adventure. And He empowers us to invite others to join us on the journey. In closing, let me just share a little story. I would imagine a lot of people in Stowe know this story because it's a story about the Sound of Music. November 16, 1959, the Sound of Music began a 3.5-year run on Broadway at the LaFontaine Theater. Several weeks before the show's opening, Oscar Hammerstein was diagnosed with stomach cancer. And prior to being admitted for surgery, the famed lyricist stopped at the theater to convey encouragement and inspiration to the cast, and especially to his leading lady. He passed a piece of paper to the young actress playing Maria von Trapp. And later, after Hammerstein had left the building, Mary Martin unfolded the note and she read, "A bell is not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. And love in your heart wasn't put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away." And that is so true. The love of Jesus isn't really love till you give it away. I hope you spend the adventure of your life doing just that and having a ball doing it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your river of grace that is always flowing. And you invite us to dive in and to drink deep of that grace. And then to share with others where they can have their spiritual thirst quenched. Help us to be good advertisements for you, Lord Jesus. We pray, along with St. Francis of Assisi, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us bring love. Where there is offense, let us bring pardon. Where there is discord, let us bring union. Where there is error, let us bring truth. Where there is doubt, let us bring faith. Where there is despair, let us bring hope. Where there is darkness, let us bring your light. And where there is sadness, let us bring your joy. O Master, let us not seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be listened to as to listen, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in self-forgetting that we find. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are raised to eternal life. Amen.